You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we're going to begin a series in which we discuss Christology. Christology is the study of the true knowledge of the person and work of Christ, as it is revealed in the God-breathed scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Now, Christ is the Savior who has come to save fallen humanity. He is true God, begotten from all eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary. These are the two natures of the one Christ. He has the divine nature, being eternal God and the source of all life. He has the human nature, being mortal man and able to die. He is one person consisting of the personal union of these two natures. We do not confound or mix the divine and human nature, saying that he has one nature, so therefore we confess the two natures of the one Christ. In the same way, we do not separate his divinity from his humanity, saying that he subsists of two different persons. Therefore, we confess Christ to be one person of the blessed Holy Trinity. Now, St. Cyril of Alexandria, an early church father in the mid-4th to mid-5th century, wrote a book on the unity of the Christ, or Messiah from the Hebrew. St. Cyril writes this, saying, "There are many varied titles which the inspired scriptures apply to the Son. He is called God, Lord, Light, and Life, as well as King, Lord of Hosts, Holy One, and Lord of All. If someone wished to apply all these titles to the Father himself or to the Holy Spirit, he could do so without error. This is because in a single nature there can only be one excellence of dignities." So here Cyril talks about how the Son is the second person of the Holy Trinity. And so as the Son is true God, he is given the names, the attributes, and the titles of the true God. And these he has in common with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But Cyril goes on to explain, though, about this unique title, the Christ. And he says this, "We ourselves also admit that the titles of the divine perfections are common to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we crown the begetter with equal glories to the one begotten from him, and this Holy Spirit too. Nonetheless, dear friends, I would say that the title Christ, and that which it signifies, that is, an anointing, really do apply to the only begotten after the manner of his self-emptying. It indicates quite clearly to those who hear it that he has undergone an incarnation, for it signifies wonderfully well that he has been anointed in being made man." So here Cyril of Alexandria is explaining that the title Christ can only be used for the Son. The only begotten is the only person of the Holy Trinity that has this title, because this title in and of itself is directly related to the incarnation. For the Father was not incarnate, nor was the Holy Spirit. It was the Father who anointed the Son with the Holy Spirit, as the Son took upon flesh and blood in order to die, being an heir of David, a rightful ruler and king of Israel, and the king of all creation. You see, to know Christ is to know the true living God. To know Christ is to know the true man who is in the very image of God. To know the true living God apart from Christ could only bring sorrow, shame, and guilt because we are fallen creation. When our sin is exposed, we are left to die. So to know Christ brings joy, forgiveness, and restoration. When our Savior is revealed, we are given new life. Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is John chapter 17, verse 3. In this passage, God the Son is speaking to God the Father. Apart from the Son, we cannot know the Father. The Son is the one who reveals the Father to us. For this reason, the Apostle John writes, saying, "No one has ever seen God. The only begotten God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Now that's John chapter 1, verse 18. And again, the Apostle John writes, saying, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." That's the first epistle of John chapter 2, verse 23. You see, in other words, if one does not have the Son, then one does not have the Father. If one does not have the Father and the Son, one does not have the Holy Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son. And without the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one does not have the true living God. Without the true living God, one does not have eternal life. Again, the Apostle John writes and says, "And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." So this is 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. You see, to those who rejected the Son and attempted to cut him off from the land of the living, Jesus says this, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." It's John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40. And again, Jesus says, "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." That's Luke chapter 11, verse 52. The written word of God reveals to us the person and the work of the Messiah who has come to restore life to the fallen creation that has become enslaved by death. So therefore, the primary purpose of the Bible is to proclaim salvation in the name of Jesus to this fallen world. For Jesus himself is the key of knowledge. Now, the Apostle John writes and says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." So this is 1 John chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. Jesus is the true God and eternal life. To have Jesus is to have the true God. To have the true God is to have eternal life. Now, in the book of Acts, we learn about a man who was reading the writings of the prophet Isaiah, but he lacked the key of knowledge. And without the understanding of the person and work of Christ, the passage from Isaiah remained locked to him. So Philip was sent to give to the Ethiopian eunuch the key of knowledge. So chapter 8 states this, "And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So this is Acts chapter 8, verses 27 through 29. The same Holy Spirit who spoke through the prophets of old now speaks to Philip and will speak through Philip. The Holy Spirit, let's be clear, is not a force or an abstract concept. The Holy Spirit is true God. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity. He is eternal. He was hovering over the waters in the beginning of creation, and he descended upon Jesus in the waters of the Jordan River to reveal the Christ to the people of Israel. So in chapter 8, the Holy Spirit reveals Christ instrumentally through the mouth of Philip. Now the Apostle Peter, likewise, teaches us regarding the role of the prophetic word in his first letter, saying this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news, to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So that's the Apostle Peter at the beginning of his first letter. You see, the Holy Scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit in order to reveal to us the sufferings and subsequent glories of the Christ, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, as Romans chapter 4, verse 25 states. Now, desiring that the Ethiopian eunuch would have this knowledge of salvation, the Holy Spirit sent Philip. So Acts chapter 8 further states this. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is Acts chapter 8, verses 30 through 31. The sacred scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, because the scriptures reveal Jesus, his person, and his work. So Philip is sent to bring the key of knowledge to the Ethiopian. So in verse 32, it continues by stating this. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So this is Acts chapter 8, verses 32 through 35. You see, in Isaiah 43, it opens with this lament of the prophet who says, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. And in this chapter of Isaiah, the Lord reveals his suffering servant. So that in verse 11, Yahweh says, by the knowledge of him, my righteous servant will justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Now again, this is from Isaiah chapter 53. So here, God is revealing to us that this is the Son of David who was born in order to die. His death brings our life. He is truly human, flesh of Mary's flesh. But at the same time, he is the Son of God, who is eternal. So back in Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet declared this, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Through him we become children of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. And then in baptism, we are united into his crucifixion and his resurrection, and we are made to be adopted children of God. So that in this one Christ, there are these two natures that are united in the incarnation. He is both the Son of David and the Lord of David at the same time. Now, the prophet Jeremiah teaches us about the incarnation, saying this: Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: Yahweh, our righteousness. So this is Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 through 6. Note that Jeremiah declares that the Messiah is human, truly human, from the line of David, while at the same time, he is Yahweh, so that he is given the name Yahweh, our righteousness. In his human nature, he is called Yahweh, so that Jesus, the Son of David, is given the name above every name. So here we see that the Messiah is both the Son of David and at the same time the Lord of David. And the Apostle Matthew teaches us, saying this in chapter 22. Now, while the Pharisees were gathering together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, The Son of David. He said to them, How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand, until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. That's Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 46. By the Holy Spirit, David was able to confess Jesus as Lord in Psalm 110. However, the Pharisees refused to confess Christ to be the Son of God. To confess Jesus to be the Son of God is to confess that Jesus is equal to God, that is, God of God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. Now, on another occasion, Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. Now, the Jews wanted to put him to death for blasphemy, since he declared himself to be equal with God. The Apostle John writes and tells us about this event. But Jesus answered them, My Father is working until now, and I am working. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So this is John chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. To declare Jesus to be the only begotten Son of God is to proclaim that Jesus is of the same divine essence of the Father from all eternity. To declare Jesus to be the only begotten Son of God is to confess Jesus to be true God. Now in Psalm 110, David confessed the Messiah to be his Lord. As King of Israel, the Lord of David is God alone. When Jesus had questioned the Pharisees about Psalm 110, this incident came after the triumphal entry of the Christ into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. So it's interesting to note the connection here, that Jesus is saying, whose son is the Messiah? And why does David confess the Messiah to be his Lord? And so this is happening right at this time of the triumphal entry. And so Matthew writes in the previous chapter, right before this, saying, they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks. And he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! So this is Matthew chapter 21, verses 7 through 9. You see, as Jesus is entering Jerusalem and heading toward the temple, the people are fusing Psalm 118 with Psalm 148. Now, in the original Hebrew, the word Hosanna is two words meaning save us, please. This is a petition to God for deliverance. In the Greek New Testament scriptures, rather than translate the Hebrew, it is transliterated so that the Hebrew words remain with Greek letters. So that in our English versions of the Gospel of Matthew, we also transliterate, keeping the Hebrew words and using English letters. However, it is important to know that when we say Hosanna, we are saying, save us, please. Now, in Psalm 118, it states, save us, we pray, O Yahweh. O Yahweh, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. We bless you from the house of Yahweh. So this is Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26. And Psalm 148 states, praise Yahweh, praise Yahweh from the heavens, praise him in the heights. That's Psalm 148, verse 1. So instead of saying, save us, Yahweh, the people are saying, save us, Son of David. Instead of saying, praise Yahweh in the heights, they are saying, praise the one who comes in the name of Yahweh in the highest. Therefore, in splicing together these two psalms, the people are declaring that the Messiah is both the Son of David and David's Lord. The people are replacing the name Yahweh with the Son of David. To say, save us, Son of David, is to say, save us, Yahweh. The Son of David is Yahweh in the flesh, who has come to save them. To declare Jesus to be Messiah is to declare Jesus to be Yahweh. He is called Jesus, for he will save his people. As we continue to study Christology, we continue to learn to believe in the person and work of Christ. As we abide in him and his word, he abides in us, and we have life. The Apostle Peter opens his second letter by encouraging the baptized, saying, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. In a passage like this, we are taught to make a distinction in persons between the Father and the Son. The Father is referred to as God, for he did not take upon flesh and blood in order to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. On the other hand, the Son is referred to as Jesus, our Lord, for he was born of the Virgin Mary, and he is the Lord of David, that is, Yahweh. We are taught to grow in our knowledge of the person of the Father, who is also our Lord, and at the same time, we are taught to grow in our knowledge of the person of the Son, who is also our God. The Apostle John opens his first letter by teaching us about the Christ, saying, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. So this is 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Here the apostle calls Christ the Word of life. He is the Word that was in the beginning, calling all things into existence and giving to them life. The eternal Word that was in the beginning created flesh and blood, and in the days of the apostles was made manifest in flesh and blood, so that he could be seen and touched. The apostles were sent out to proclaim to us the eternal life that took upon our human nature in order to die in the stead of all humanity, so that by his death, death is defeated. He is the eternal life. By the knowledge of him, we know eternal life. By trusting in his words and his works, we have eternal life. Because of our sin, we are unrighteous by nature and do not have eternal life. We are born sinners and destined to die, and the wages of sin is death. And so we inherit original sin through natural conception of the seed of the man. We are all offspring of Adam, being made in his fallen image. Yet Christ took upon our human nature without sin. For this reason, he was born of the Virgin. He alone in his humanity, in his human nature, is completely, fully, and truly righteous. And so in order to make us righteous, he was accounted unrighteous and put to death, so that he bore our iniquities. Just like the Father said through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, "By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." He bore our iniquities on the cross. So the Apostle Paul teaches us, saying, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So this is Paul writing to the baptized in Rome in chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. You see, in the person and work of Adam, the first man, what do we get? Well, we get sin, death, and damnation. But in the second Adam, the person and work of the Christ, what do we get in its place? We have restoration by receiving forgiveness where there is sin, life where there is death, and salvation where there is damnation. So this is Christology, which is the study of the person and work of Christ, not the study of the person and work of the Father, nor the person and work of the Holy Spirit, but specifically the person and work of the second person of the Holy Trinity, who is both true God and true man.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.